if there was one doctrine that needs to be taught and needs to be kept in the back of your mind, I would say on a weekly, if not a daily basis, it's the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. To understand that once I reach to heaven, it's not over and done with. There's still a judgment that awaits me. Now, if you have a loved one that has already gone on before you, or if you die before the rapture takes place, your judgment doesn't take place until you have a body to be able to have that judgment in. That's why He changes your vile body into a body like unto His body, and that you, the new man, the weak man, puts on the strong man, and so on and so forth when you get out of here. So if your loved ones are already gone up there, they're not in a period of like purgatory. They're not in suspended animation. Their soul is up there. The Apostle Paul is the example of that. The Apostle Paul said, I knew a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, who was caught up to the third heaven, and paradise was there. And he repeats, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. Why? Because his soul is there, but there's things that he doesn't see. He doesn't see his fleshly appearance. He goes to scratch his head, and his head's not there. And he is able to see, but he can't really see his hand in front of him. I don't know all of what happened there, but I know his body was down here on the earth, and they don't get a glorified body until after the rapture takes place. You have to have that body so that when you step up in there to the judgment seat of Christ, you have a body to receive the reward or to receive whatever you might have, which we'll talk about briefly. Now, why is that important? Because there's a system of checks and balances, ladies and gentlemen, whether you like that or not. Now, you'd like that, if you're doing something for Jesus Christ, to know that God's going to reward you for doing something for Him. You wouldn't like that if you think that, well, now that I'm saved, I can live however I want to live, because the idea or the thought of judgment is somewhat frightful. But make sure you understand this when I speak of judgment tonight. I'm not talking about judgment on your sins. You are in no fear of going to hell if you're saved. You don't have to ever worry about that again. You don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans chapter number 8. Why? Because I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I may be knowing the terror of the Lord there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we'll get to in a minute, but I don't have to worry that that terror is going to put me in hell. So don't let any preacher ever tell you you're in danger of going to hell. Don't ever also let any preacher ever tell you that if you're saved, you do whatever their list is. Amen. If you're saved, you're saved.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
Now, anything else beyond that has to do with what we'll talk about tonight, the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, excuse me, the Apostle Paul stops in verse, let's pick it up in 17. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Paul said, even though we've been gone, we hadn't forgotten about you. In presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wouldn't that be a great thing if you said to people tonight, I can't wait to see you again on Wednesday night? And on Wednesday night you left and said, I can't wait to see you again on next Sunday. Wouldn't it be a blessing to know that when you got here, people knew that you couldn't wait to be seen? You know, you have people that travel from 3 hours here to come to church, and 2 hours here to come to church, and 1 hour here to come to church. Don't you think it's an encouragement if it's somebody other than, you know, the girl you happen to be sweet on or whatever, or that kind of a thing? Don't you know it's a blessing when you walk up to somebody and say, boy, it sure is good to see you.
Amen.
You say, well, where do you get that from? It's what Paul said. He said, we will see your face with great desire. Some of you are thinking, well, if you have to see some of the faces that I see. You know, one of the fellows takes up the offering up here in the mornings, and he stands next to Brother Chase, and he says, man, there's some ugly people in here, isn't there? he's cutting up and clowning around, but you understand. But you know what? You know what matters, ladies and gentlemen? I know you're standing. Give me just a second here. You know what matters? People that want to see you do make a difference. And when you say you're glad to see somebody and you desire to see them next week, it matters to them. We had a young man here today that a friend of a friend kept on him and kept asking him. He said, I sure would be great to see you in church. Well, he knows the preacher would be glad to see him in church. He might even know his own dad would be glad to see him in church. But when somebody else says, I'd be glad to see you in church, it makes a difference. It really does. It matters. The Bible says, verse number 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but, Satan hindered us. I'm going to deal with that in just a little bit tonight, but I got to try to get to verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Question mark. In other words, aren't you Joshua Manning, aren't you our crown of rejoicing at the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, why would Joshua Manning be a crown to me? I'll show you that in just a minute. For ye are our glory, talking about the people, and joy. That's a real blessing. Brother Coker, the young man here, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Look quickly, if you will, please. I'll try to as best I possibly can to be as quick as I can, but you want to make sure you're aware that you have opposition in this world. I told you on Wednesday night, I said there's three things that are always against you. You have four things you can listen to. The first thing is you can listen to God's influence in your life. That should be the predominant thing in your life. But you have to, unless you're completely ignorant, understand your flesh has a big influence over you. Right? Your flesh wants to take control of you. Then you have the world. The world wants your flesh to go along with them. You say, why? You people make worldly people uncomfortable. I said, you people, I put you on the spot there. You sound like I'm profiling you. I am profiling you. If you're a Christian, you make worldly people feel uncomfortable. You want to check me out? Next time you're at the restaurant and you get ready to eat and somebody gets ready to put their paws on the bread or whatever it might be at the table, say, hey, let's do this. Let's pray and thank God for the food before. You don't have to be a jerk about it. And don't say God is great. Say, Lord, we sure do thank you for this good food. And we sure do appreciate the hands who prepared it, and hope they don't have AIDS or HIV or something and that kind of thing, and hope they don't have skin poppers on them and they didn't spit in the plate or anything else. But you said in the Bible, if you pray with everything and would sanctify it with the Word of God and prayer, that it's okay for me to eat, so bless this food, amen. And you look up, you know what people will be doing? They'll be looking at you like, did they just pray that out loud? Did they just pray for their food? Yeah, we prayed for our food. You want to upset people, sometimes you might have to eat by yourself. And you go by there, whether it's at a Stop and Rob or wherever it might be, or a Buffett or whatever. That's what we used to call the magic market, Stop and Robs. And they got a real good thing about how to put a stop to robbing the minute markets. Hide a policeman in the cooler. Really, you don't have to hide him in every cooler. The bad guy doesn't know which cooler he's in. And so if he comes out and you say to him, you know, halt in the name of Jesus, you know, and, you know, and, you know, you. But if you step out and they hear that unmistakable sound of a 12-gauge racking and say, you really don't want to take that money out of the cash register, you'd be surprised what your crime rate would do. Now, I realize you can't do that anymore. It would be somewhat discriminatory because it's not in favor of the robbers that are trying to take something that doesn't belong to them. And after all, they have rights too. As far as I'm concerned, they have a right to die because they chose to go in there and rob somebody at gunpoint. I'm just saying, I'm not running for office, so you can't hold that against me. I'm just saying that I think that's a biblical thing. But you'd be surprised as once you start applying that practice, it really does cut way down on the crime. Years ago at Christmas time, that was the big thing. Everybody had to do their turn in the cooler, and it wasn't the jail. It was sitting in a cooler in a magic market. You say, why? At Christmas time, people are looking for a little extra cash. And so you go in and you instruct the cashier. Let me just say, if they walk in, the best thing you can do is give them whatever they ask for and get down. Don't argue, just get down. If you'd been some of the scenes I've been at, you'd be glad that you got down, man. Guys get a little nervous sometimes and blow the plate glass out of the place and all. It's good for effect, though. You know, they worry about the news media coming out there and stuff like that. No, a robber looks at that and says, man, I'm glad that wasn't the place I decided to go to. That guy's a bad shot. He might have actually killed me. Oh, you people look so shocked, man. You look just, you know. No, it's a good way to stop crime. Good way to stop crime, you know. You know, shoot them and then holler, halt. Oh, I forgot that part of the script, you know. No. You got to give them a chance. I know, you know. Make sure they're turning and pointing it at you before, you know, so your wife and kids do without. Anyhow, I couldn't resist. Listen, the Apostle Paul's coming along here. You know what he's saying to you? He said, we had a desire to come to you, but something hindered us. You have an enemy in this spiritual world, and that world is against you, that flesh is against you, that devil is against you, and then God is for you. If you're going to whip those other three, I can guarantee you the only way you'll whip those other three is to stay on God's side. Draw nigh to God. You say, what do? I'm resisting the devil. How? By drawing nigh to God. I'm not going toe-to-toe to the devil. I'm not that stupid. I'm not going to get up there and say, you know, greater he is in me than he is in the world. I'm going to say, he's pretty great, and I'll hide behind him. And if you got anything to say to me, say it to him, because he's my advocate, he's my attorney. I'm not speaking. I got the right to remain silent. And if I'm going to deal with the devil, I'm keeping my mouth shut. You say, why? He knows that Bible better than I'd ever hope to know it. He was around. Every word was penned in that Bible, in every language it was ever penned in. I'm not messing with the devil. That Bible says, and the Apostle Paul makes it repeatedly, he makes it throughout the Pauline epistles, about the devil, about the devil, about Satan, about Satan, about Satan. Paul said, it wasn't the people that hindered us. We were trying to get back to you, but Satan hindered us. And you have to do some study there to find out along the way what all happened in Paul's life to keep him from getting where he was going. Which reminds me to say this, if you've ever been called to do something by God, the pathway to God is lined with minefields. Don't ever get the idea that now I've chose to serve the Lord, everything's going to be wonderful. We're going to have rainbows and lollipops and unicorns and everything's going to be perfect. It won't be that way at all. You say, why? Because you now have three things against you. That world hates you. I don't care how much you try to make buddies and pals with it. The second you're gone, it's like you putting your finger in a water glass and pulling it out. They won't miss you for nothing. You might not have, 50 people that'll even remember you after a month or two. They won't care anything about you, and that'll be immediate family or somebody. The world hates you. The flesh hates you unless you go along with it, and the devil hates you. Make no mistake about it. Now, you want to make sure you understand it's three against one, and those three will always team up. You remember the passage over there where Caesar was against Herod, and Herod was against Pilate, and Pilate was against Herod. But when it came to coming against Jesus Christ, those two guys that were enemies teamed up together. Well, trust me when I tell you, those three things that are against you will team up together to try to beat God every time you turn around. The Apostle Paul tries to make sure that you understand, and he is saying to you in this day and time, don't be so silly as to put your head in the sand, and don't be so hyper-spiritual as to think that you're not going to be hindered. If the Apostle Paul was hindered, and he was in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if anybody ever was, you and I better pay attention. And realize that you have a supernatural enemy that is against you, and he's watched you long enough. He doesn't have to know your mind, your thoughts. He doesn't have to get into your prayers. He can watch how you live every day and tell you exactly where your weak spots are. He can watch what you do and say, I don't need to read his mind. I already know what he's thinking. You say, why? I've been studying man since Adam. He knows exactly how to get to Adam. Why do you think he went to Eve first? He knew better than to mess with Adam. Adam's over there walking with God all the time. But he saw Adam and how Adam looked at that woman Eve and how much he loved that woman Eve. And you know what he figured? Boy, if I'm going to get to that guy right there, I can't get to him through God. I'm going to get to him through the woman. And so he comes at the weaker vessel. Now, the devil is very tricky. The devil is not somebody to mess around with. What are all of his tricks? I can't tell you all of his tricks. The Bible calls them fiery darts. Against the wiles of the devil. That's the tricks of the devil. I know this much about the devil. Whatever trick it is that would get you in the trick bag, he knows that trick. There is nobody here that's an exception. Nobody listening to me via the internet thing that has an exception to say, well, he doesn't know me. Oh, yes, he does. He knows you. He knows human nature. And you trust me when I tell you, he's got your number. And if he wants to derail you, he will. And the more you try to do for the Lord, the more spiritual opposition you can expect. All right, then secondly, I want you to notice this in verse number 19. Make any sense to you at all?
Yes, sir.
Notice what he says. He said, for what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Now, what is the crown of rejoicing? I'll show you that in just a minute. But that crown of rejoicing looks to be a soul winner's crown. Look in Daniel chapter number 12. That's what I want to do. The crown of rejoicing is a soul winner's crown. So when you see Jesus Christ there, a big old crowd of people that are gathered around together, and you get ready to saddle up and you look across there from you, and lo and behold, what do you see? Here's an individual that you handed a tract to, or here's an individual that you took care of a missionary's expenses so that individual could get saved. And you know what you do? You rejoice at Christ coming because they got to be in the number because you told them about Jesus Christ. Too often, ladies and gentlemen, we make this thing in the Christian life a little bit too personal in the sense that we make it more about us than we do about others. One of the reasons that Christians have a problem with joy all the time and they're just as depressed as other people are is because the focal point is too much on ourselves. If you're going to have joy, like that old preacher used to say, I've had it grounding me for years and years and years. If you're going to have joy in your life, it has to be Jesus first, it has to be others second, and it has to be yourself last. That flies in the face of modern preaching, it flies in the face of modern theology, and it definitely flies in the face of the modern teaching nowadays with your gospel that's being taught according to the schools. In schools, it's all about you. On all your social media, it's all about you. All your social media. All your selfies, all your Instagram, all your Snapchat, all your Facebook, all the other kind of stuff, that focuses around the wrong thing. One of the greatest ways to be depressed, you think I'm kidding you, some of you, boy, you just locked down on me right there, man, like you stepped on a rusty nail and you got locked jaw. You're like, oh, I don't, you need a tetanus shot, a spiritual tetanus shot. How many of you have lived through that blessing? You have to get a tetanus booster. You say, why? You step on a nail, the first thing they used to do when I was growing up, they'd shoot you in the hind end with a tetanus shot. And that thing felt like it was full of mercury or lead or something, and it didn't go in easy, man. I mean, they put it in, and then they're like, you're just pushing, man, like they got their, like a shoulder harness on that thing and shoving us through there. Of course, I realize I'm just a little tight. Then I step on it again. The first thing they ask you when you walk in, when was his last booster? I said, yesterday. I want another one of them stinking things, man. You know, you go over here like this, and then he leans in that thing and pops you with a booster. I'd tell them now, I'd step on a nail, wouldn't tell my mom. You say, why? I'd rather get lockjaw than a shot. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. One of the things you may not understand is what's being peddled nowadays is this selfish, self-centered kind of a thing. You can't have any joy if you're always putting yourself ahead of everything. That's not Christianity. Christianity always puts Jesus Christ first and other people second. Always. Nowadays, it's all about you. What do you want? What do you think you deserve? What about your rights? Don't you think everybody deserves all of this and all of that? Whatever the platform is, it doesn't matter. It all appeals to your selfishness and your self-centered nature. That's not the Bible. That's contrary to biblical Christianity. But it's modern Christianity. You say, why? Well, because everybody gets what it is they want. The Christian, you know what he thinks? What does he want? And after they think, what does he want? They say, what can I do for others? And then who gets what's left over? A Christian, a lot of times, like mom, if there's five people in the family and only four pieces of pie, then mom's going to be the one that does without the pie. And everybody else is going to get a full slice. That's how a good mama is. That's how a grandmama is. Come on, ladies, can't you amen that? I threw you a bone there trying to give you a little help there. I know the sacrifices you make for making sure everybody else gets it. Well, that's a Christian. A Christian passes up his plate for somebody else to get a plate. Now, wouldn't it be a joy to you? Wouldn't it be a blessing to you to know you led somebody to Jesus Christ? Well, preacher, I like to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, but first of all, can you help me with my marriage? Can you help me with my finances? Can you help me with my kids? Can you help me with my mental stability? Can you help me with this? And can you help me with that? And if we can get that fixed, then maybe I can tell somebody about Jesus and then you die. One of the greatest things that will happen to you when you get up to heaven is to know there's somebody there, maybe to be your kids, maybe to be your grandkids, maybe to be somebody that you got to come to church now, maybe it'd be a friend of yours from work or whatever it might be, that shows up there in heaven and they say, man, I sure do appreciate you giving me that track. I sure appreciate you standing on a street corner. I sure appreciate you paying and keeping the doors of the church building open so I could appreciate you running the thing out there over the internet where I could hear the message and this and that and the other. You'd be surprised how much input you have in other people's lives by making an investment. But it costs you something. What's the cost? You have to put yourself last. That's so contrary to human nature. Human nature does not want to be put last. It wants to be recognized and appreciated for everything. Every time human nature does something, it expects a crown for it. Well, a soul winner's crown means that you put down what was for you and gave it to somebody else. You took the time to sit down with somebody, or you took money that you could have bought something else with, whatever it may be, and you invested it in a missionary, or invested it in the church, or you invested in getting the gospel out, those kind of things. You took the time that you could have spent somewhere else doing something to spend time talking to people and try to tell them about Jesus Christ. I don't push that stuff. You say, why? Well, I'll tell you why, ladies and gentlemen, because for too often it became like a marketing plan. And all you got was is a preacher getting up there and constantly pushing you to go out and tell other people so they could refill the church building to keep the building paid for and keep this paid for and that and the other. And so people realized your insincerity. You were only out there because you had to be. And you knock on the door. You want to go to heaven and you die? Okay, pray this prayer. You don't? Okay, see you later. I guess you have to go to hell. Next door. And then you turn in your sheets at the end of the thing and you visited people. No care, no concern, no compassion. It's just me first. I'm out here doing my duty so I look good down there. Then I come back to the church and I report how many people I won to Jesus and that kind of thing. Nobody ever darkens the door. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'd rather you do? I'd rather you sit down across the table from one of your coworkers at work or something and say, hey man, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. I'd rather you be there to help somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ and take a little time to make them a batch of cookies or to send them a card or something like that, all in the appropriate manner to try to get an opportunity to say, Lord, open the door. I sure would like to see them get saved. I'd rather see you spend some time praying for somebody. Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Old Bill over there is lost. I remember that old boy from Missouri, I mean, just as red as a stinking lobster and hands, I mean, just rough as a cob, man. That boy worked with his husbandman. He was with cattle and with sheep and with all kind of other animals all the time and feeding animals and feeding pigs and doing stuff like that. Raised Roman Catholic. That boy's coming up there to church and they've been praying for him for years, praying for him for years to get saved. And I remember when that boy came back there to that desk and bobbing and weaving like a little sixth grader or something over there looking at that stuff and he's reading the Bible. He says, yeah, but my mama says, yeah, but my mama says, yeah, but well, my mama says, well, that, and looking around there and he'd look at that thing and it would almost shock him. He'd look at it. And I'd say, well, Bill, this is what it says here. You read it. And he'd read it and I said, well, you believe that? And he said, well, yeah, but my mama. And walked out, and then a little while he comes back around. You've heard me tell the story. He'd take that old beat up, old wore out, old baseball hat off, and he crumpled that thing up by his side. Preacher, he said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yeah. We went back to the same room and led that boy to Jesus Christ right there. You say, what was that? Because of the time you had, that was people praying, people praying, people praying, people praying. You say, why? That guy had been around church for a multitude of times and had seen all the hypocrisy and all the marketing and all the other stuff, but all of a sudden he realized there's people that don't even know him praying for him. They knew him by name. I see that guy anytime I'm in the Midwest, if I'm anywhere close. I don't send him a letter or a card, you know, Brother Peacock's going to be at such and such a place or whatever. I don't know how he finds out about it, a little bird or something, but him and his wife will show up out there. He brings me peacock feathers. Now, that may not mean nothing to you at all. He brings me, he's got peacocks out there. I don't guess he runs them down and pulls them out of their tail. I don't know, but some of them are little ones and some of them are so long. The ones I couldn't even get them on the plane, you know, I had to kind of fold them in half there to put them. I wasn't about to say I don't need any more. I got a house full of peacock feathers. Both my own have fallen out, plus the other ones. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I want you to understand. That guy was lost and on his way to hell and somebody put him ahead of themselves. Now that's real ministry. It don't matter who puts the guy in the boat. You know what? His other people around him that are his friends and his wife who'd been praying for him for years, they didn't care who put him in the boat. They're like, well, I've been the one that's been telling him about it. And I've been the one preaching to him and I've been the one that, I mean, you don't get any credit for that and all that. No, the Lord gives the increase. I just happened to be there to catch this fruit when it fell off the tree. That's all. That's nothing else but that. But there was somebody that put him ahead of them. Every time somebody here gets saved, it's indicative of the fact that somebody has spent time praying over that individual and anguish over that individual, fasting over that individual because they want to see their soul saved. Well, that means you have to have an eternal mind. Think about the judgment seat of Christ. But if Jesus Christ rejoiced when he sees you up there, can you imagine how you'll rejoice when you see somebody up there you led to the Lord? Yeah. A million years from now, they walk up and say, hey, Brother Water, they won't call you Brother Waters. They'll probably call you Brother TK. You'll probably be TK in heaven. That's probably your Hebrew name. We just don't know it yet. They'll be up there and they'll say, hey, TK. You'll say, hey, brother, how you doing? Well, sure, I'm glad you took time to sit down and instead of getting all caught up in your career and everything else, you took time to tell me about the Bible and bring me to church. And I got saved because of that. I sure appreciate it. Oh, man, that was a million years ago. Yeah, and it seemed the same to me yesterday as it was today. I seemed like just yesterday I got saved. No, that was a million years ago. Well, I'll see you in another million. You say, what is that? Daniel chapter 12, in the passage I'm fixing to show you, you know what he's going to talk? He talks about it being like stars in your crown. Now, why is that? You're not trying to obtain it so you can show off your stars. Paul's trying to give you the context of that. He said, you're giving me reason to rejoice. He said, what is the crown of rejoicing? He says, it's you. Seeing you there. That's what makes me rejoice. You're my crown of rejoicing. Not just, oh look, I got a crown because I led somebody to Jesus. No. Seeing that you got to get in on what I got in on. Man, don't you know the Apostle Paul appreciated that boy named Ananias? Don't you know, man, that the Apostle Paul's down there and preaching and he's killing people and putting them in jail and putting them in prison and killing them and orphans and all that other kind of stuff he's doing. And the Lord knocks him off his horse over there. Probably was a horse. Can't guarantee it's a beast, but don't get hung up on that. Knocks him off his beach, gets him in the dirt, knocks his eyes out of his head. And 3 days later, Ananias shows up over there. Paul's been killing people. And the Lord said, hey, Ananias, go down there and tell Paul. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't it an odd thing? Isn't it a strange thing that just a chapter before that, Stephen's preaching, one of the greatest deacons in the Bible, if not the greatest deacon in the Bible, and Stephen's preaching, and they stone him to death, and there's a young man there consenting to his death, holding their coats while they carry out the stoning. And you know who that was? That's Paul. Just a few days before he was Saul, then turned into Paul. Paul's up there saying, boy, I was this and I was that and the other and so on and so forth. What do you think about that, Steve? Oh, yeah, man. That's the guy that put me to death. That's the guy that was standing there, ordered my death. That's the guy that was holding the coats while they threw their stones at me so they could get a better lick in. That's the Apostle Paul. Ananias walks in there and says, how you doing there, Saul? Good to see you. Could you see me? And Saul says, I don't know who you are, man. Who are you? He said, well, my name's Ananias. The Lord sent me this way. And he says, wanted me to baptize you if you've believed. And Paul said, I met the Lord on the way here. I recognized he was the Messiah. That's why I called him Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'm saved, but I want to get baptized. You say, why? There's something in the way. That's Paul's obedience. He's a Jew. So he comes over there and he said, well, about the only thing we got out here is a camel trough, a horse trough, a donkey trough. And Paul said, hey, man, it don't make no difference to me. He said, I know what the Lord's laid on my heart. Take me out there. There's no promise of Paul getting his sight back. That wasn't the prayer. And he takes him out there. Ananias takes him out there. And he, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, said whatever he did, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And bap, he goes down and he comes back up. And Paul all of a sudden looks and his eyes are just as clear as they can possibly be. And he said, man, I see better now than I've ever seen before.
Amen.
You know what will happen? Ananias will run into him up there in heaven. Paul died. He had his head cut off. He's over there in Timothy. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth laid up me a crown. A crown of righteousness and for all those that love his appearing. And Paul will show up there in heaven and stand there at the gate. When Paul walks in, it'll be Ananias. And Ananias say, Paul, can you see me now? I said, oh man, do I see you? Boy, I sure do appreciate you listening to the Lord and coming by. And instead of worrying about your life, you came by to put your paws on me and baptize me in that horse trough, donkey trough, giraffe trough, that camel trough, whatever that thing was you put me in. I sure am glad you came by, Ananias. About 1,000 years go by. Ananias, I just want you to know, I sure do appreciate very much. Boy, I tell you what, the day we saddle up and come back and Ananias slings his leg over that horse and that leather creaks and groans a little bit and that bit begins to champ in that horse's mouth and that horse's paw on that ground, he'll look across over there and say, well, hey, Paul, fancy seeing you here. And Paul say, I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for you doing it. Boy, Ananias, I sure do appreciate you. Boy, what a blessing. And you know what happened? Ananias will be rejoicing. You know what he'll say? It's one of my converts. Sure he will. You say you're just putting pressure on me. No, I'm saying that's a great rejoicing. Listen, the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Well, if it causes heaven to rejoice, you know who's in the presence of the angels, right? That's Jesus Christ, right? Brother Donnie, you with me? You staying with me? You hanging in there, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I mean, you're down there a little close to Disney World. I didn't want you to think about Mickey Mouse or something. Now, listen, you know what he said right there? He just said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Now, what do you think it'd be like for a sinner to finally realize, I missed hell? It's not real to me and you right now. I'll get to Daniel in just a minute, but just let me get this off my chest here. This is important. You say, why? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, soul winning and telling somebody about Jesus Christ shouldn't be a mandate. It ought to be a privilege. It's like, hey man, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Soul winning has been turned into something complex or complicated. It's not. Tell people what Jesus did for you and leave the results up to Him. You don't even have to know the Romans Road. I don't know the Romans Road or the John's Road or, you know, what any other road for that matter. All I know is what Jesus Christ did for me, He can do for you. If you'll come to Him as a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior. Preacher, it can't be that easy. Listen, don't let these theologians talk to you out of something that's simple. The greatest testimony is your testimony. God wants to use what you've been through to help somebody else to see what you saw. That's all that matters when it comes to that. Should you learn some of the other things? Yes, but until you do, do the best you can with what you got. Would you agree with me that the Apostle Paul certainly knew the Bible? Is that a fair statement? Would you agree that he certainly knew the law? He was trained at the feet down there of Gamaliel. He was a lawyer. He was probably the chief of police or the assistant state attorney or one of the big higher-ups there in that thing. He definitely knew the law. And yet, when given the opportunity to present his case in the law and to be able to bring it before the court, you know what he said? Let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus. If it's all about what you know theologically, how come the greatest apostle that ever lived said, hey, let me just tell you, I thought I was doing everything right. I was completely wrong. And Jesus got my attention on the road to Damascus. And what I used to be, I ain't anymore. And listen, his defense of himself, even having all that in his repertoire, all of that in his quiver to be able to use for defense, he simply said, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's too complicated. Meeting Jesus is not complicated. Amen. It's Chad, meet Jesus. Jesus, this is Chad. Jesus will say, yeah, I've known him since he was born. And I say, well, Chad, do you know him? Well, no, I don't, but I'd like to. Okay, I'm going to make the introduction for you. And if you want to get to heaven, that's the door. And if you don't, then reject him. Right. But let me tell you before you do what he did for me. Well, you know, I got to give you the scripture. Isn't it easy to get real proud all of a sudden because you know all the verses and all the tricks? And, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I know doctrinally and dispensationally where that actually applies. But we can use that to say God is knocking at the door of your heart. And the Bible teaches us this. And then we go down the Romans road. And then we can use Isaiah 53. And then we can do that. Okay. And they don't know anything about the Bible at all. Isaiah 53, you're talking to like the Ethiopian eunuch. Like, what? What is an Isaiah 53? An Isaiah is somebody's name. Oh, well, that's one of the most definitive passages in all the Bible that talk about the crucifixion of Jesus before it ever happened, yet it talks like it's in the past tense. And certainly you see that. Heck no, I don't see that. Who are you talking about? I am a well-educated man. Trained in the greatest schools there are. I've got all kinds of doctorates and PhDs. I am the treasurer of the Queen's ransom. And no, I don't understand. Well, let me just tell you, the guy he's talking about is not somebody that has been. It's somebody that's going to be. And it's somebody that's already done what they said they were going to do. But you're reading about it before it ever happened by about 2,000 years. But that was prophesied as to what was going to happen there. Would you like to meet him? I believe I would. It's not complex, but it causes you to rejoice because a sinner repented and got right with Jesus, and because you happen to facilitate that, you know what it does? You can't help but rejoice. You say, why? Because the Father's rejoicing. Would you allow me to illustrate, demonstrate? The prodigal comes home. Was the father glad to see him? The answer to that is in the affirmative. Was the prodigal father's glad to see him? Sure it was. How do you know? It demonstrated the robe, the ring, the shoes, and hugged him, right? Killed the fatted calf, having a big party. Was the servant glad that the prodigal came back? Yes, why? Because the father was happy. How do you know? Because he goes to the elder brother and says, can't you be happy because your daddy's happy? It doesn't say daddy, but you understand what I'm saying? He's trying to send you a picture here saying, listen, you should at least be glad because your father's happy. Whether you liked him or don't like him, I'm happy because the father's happy. I'm glad he's back, but I'm more happy that his father is happy. Now, you should be happy. You know what the elder brother said? I ain't going in because it ain't about me. And if the father is rejoicing, shouldn't you be rejoicing? So what is the crown of rejoicing? It's the fact that you get to see people rejoice when they meet Jesus Christ. You never lived until you see somebody get saved and they think somehow or another you facilitated the thing. It was the Holy Spirit that did it the whole time. You didn't do nothing. All you did was open your trap and tell them something about other than yourself. That's all you did. You just happened to vomit all over them and just say, well, let me just tell you what Jesus Christ did for me, and I just want you to know that it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and I just know that I'm not going to go to hell, and I'm probably making a big mess of this thing, and I can't even quote John 11:35, Jesus wept, but I just really know if you were like, I'd be by yourself, you're speaking in tongues, and it comes out there, you don't even know what you said. And they're like, man, I would like to meet this Jesus. Well, I pray and ask him. Well, how do I do that? I don't know, preacher! What's the prayer? I got one on the hook. Okay, good. Let's put him in the boat. Get the net. Right? Yep. But in eternity, you rejoice over that. You say, why? You'll see that individual. Now, pause for a minute and think. Wouldn't you agree that Silas is gone and Ananias is up there and gone? Who else did Ananias baptize? Oh, it's not mentioned. You don't know. It's not even in the originals. But you know what happens? Paul comes up there, man, and the dump trucks start backing up. Beep, 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 at the judgment seat of Christ and unloading all that gold, silver, and precious stones. And Ananias might for just a moment say, that's one of my converts, you know. It's like having a kid and seeing that kid excel at something you were never real good at, and you're just proud of the kid more than you're proud of anything you could have ever done. There's something about seeing that kid do something that makes you proud because of what they're doing. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything else I say tonight, understand this. If Christians would write that old smug, stinking smirk off their face and quit acting like, because I'm saved because I'm special, and say, know what, I'm special because I'm saved because of what he did for me. You'd be surprised, man. You will stink and draw people to Jesus Christ like a coconut cake draws flies. I already know what you're thinking. We're not going there. We're staying coconut cake tonight. But listen to me now. The real thought, the real process should not be, I'm doing anything. I'm just telling others what he did for me. And then you know what happens when you see them get their reward? Man, are you kidding me? Do you not think you'll be rejoicing over that? And then imagine what must be going on for Paul's kids, his grandkids, and his great-grandkids come along. And then all of a sudden, the Lord comes in and says, hey, Paul, come here just a minute. Yes, sir, Lord. Oh, well, look down there. You see Timothy, don't you? Yeah, Lord, I see him. Well, he's doing a pretty good job, Paul. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that he is. Well, Paul, it's one of your converts. Ain't that a blessing? Hey, Elijah. Yes, sir, Lord. Come here a minute. I want you to see something. What's that, Lord? Look down there. Who is that? That's Elisha. That's your convert. Walked around with you for over 10 years. Look at him. Did twice the miracles. You think Elijah's up there? Well, if you'd have left me around a little bit longer, I might have could have done some more myself. But you snuffed me out too quick, took me up here to glory, and decided to ride me home in a chariot instead of... No, he's up there saying, well, praise the Lord, man. You don't think Elijah's rejoicing over that? I've often wondered, and it probably isn't this way at all, but I've often wondered if you happen to be talking to somebody and you lead them to Jesus Christ and the bells and glory begin to go off like nobody's business and the trumpets sound and the cherubim and the seraphim begin to fly around that place and hollering and screaming, holy, 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 and the elders are jumping up and the choirs are singing like that and the Lord's sitting there with a big old grin on his face sitting up there and it's one of the people that you've led to the Lord. The Lord called whoever led you to the Lord and say, hey, come here just a minute. I just want to let you in and let you know. You see that fellow down there? Yeah, that's the guy you led to the Lord. Look at that. He just put three of them in the boat. You going to tell me the boy that led Billy Graham to the Lord doesn't rejoice over the fact that Billy Graham did something? I realize he'd compromise. He did this, he did that, and all the other kind of things. But he did a whole lot. At least he did something. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that Bible is not written to make it about you. It's written to make you about others. You want a crown of rejoicing? You know what Paul's telling the Thessalonians? Paul's saying, boy, I sure do appreciate y'all. I think of you often. Matter of fact, when we left you, I hated to leave you. I wish I could have got back sooner. You never got out of our heart. We couldn't wait till the day we saw you again, face to face. And then he comes down the passage here and he says, what's our crown of rejoicing? He said, well, preacher, that's one of the five crowns of the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, but what is that? Paul's not so much talking about just the crown that you get for winning souls, but the rejoicing that comes as a result of you winning souls. That's considered to be a crown. That's a privilege. Notice here, if you will, please, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12. Look, if you will, verse number 3. I'm already almost out of time. Can you give me just a second or two here? You're going to agree with me anyway, so I don't even know why I bothered to ask you that question. Sure, preacher, go ahead. We're having the time of our life. This is the greatest thing in the world. The ball game starts in 15 minutes. And can you please hurry up? I can't wait to see all those commercials. Well, y'all enjoy that. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forevermore. You know what he said? That these individuals that are going to be up there are going to shine brightness, but then he says, they that turn many to righteousness, not the individual, as stars, it's going to make you shine. It's going to make you shine. When you get up there, your crown of righteousness, one of the things about that is that the reflection of what happened because you're reflecting Jesus Christ is going to cause you to shine among other people. Isn't that what you're looking for anyway? You know what every one of those things will do for you, ladies and gentlemen? It'll make people say, boy, you sure must have loved Jesus Christ because you couldn't quit talking about him. Can I help you change your life right here, right now, this minute? If you spend more time talking about Jesus, you'd be surprised how slow you'd be to cuss. No, I'm serious. It's hard for bitter water and sweet water to come out of you. You have a problem cussing? People say, well, stop cussing. Here's what I say. Start talking more about Jesus. I mean, don't use him as a cuss word. Start talking more about Jesus. When you get into trouble, I used to have an old black woman that I knew down in the project, down in, they called it Blodgett, there's something out there, Blodgett Homes is what they called it back then. She lived down there in the projects, and I'd go by and see her sometimes. I called her grandma. I had turnip greens at her house one time. They were pretty good, too. But at any rate, I would go down there and see her. You know what she would say? She had a grandson that wasn't fit to tote guts to a bear, man. I mean, just rotten as the day is long, man. He's out there training little kids. They've got a little girl walking by holding a purse. He's teaching the kids how to snatch the purse out of people's hands. Man, I wanted to put something on him that Ajax couldn't take off. But I prayed for him and just let it go at that. But at any rate, I call Grandma. I go by and see Grandma. You know what Grandma would say on a regular basis? No matter what was going on. You know what she'd say? She'd get ready to get up out of that rocker. She'd sit on a little stoop there. They didn't have a porch then, just a little stoop. Little 2 4-by-4s here, little stoop entering in there, little mailbox hanging up there to the side. And she'd come out there and she'd sit in that rocking chair. And she'd go to get up and her back would grab or something like that. She'd say, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. She'd say, help me. Help me, Jesus. I can't tell you how many times that woman said that. But I realized this a little bit later on. I never heard that woman cuss. I never heard that woman say an ill word even about her own grandson. I never heard her say anything about other people or people in the church. You know what I remember that old woman saying? That old woman saying, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And I got to thinking, you know, if I spent more time doing that, I probably wouldn't have time to be talking about some of the stuff I talk about. One of the problems that we have nowadays is that we think, okay, I have this fiduciary responsibility that is incumbent upon me to go tell others about Jesus. Yeah, you know what? Don't bother. Because if that's why you're doing it, you sound like a lawyer. You sound like, you know, well, I got a responsibility. I got to tell you about Jesus, so I'm going to tell you. Don't bother. I don't want to meet your Jesus anyway. He's got to be another Jesus. It can't be Paul's Jesus. Paul said, if anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel, tells you about some other Jesus than the one I've told you, well, the one I see Paul telling about is not somebody that he's like, well, I got to tell you because the Lord knocked my eyes out of my head and he's liable to blow up my water heater if I don't.
I mean, every time Paul turns around, even with a thorn, you look at the joy in his life, the exuberance in his life, the excitement in his life. Paul's always like, you mean I get to tell people about Jesus? Paul, you've been in prison all this time. Yeah, I sure have, and I don't deserve to be in there. What do you think, Paul? Man, I think myself happy. I get to talk about Jesus again. Man, it's the most wonderful thing, the most marvelous thing in the world. Why, Paul, could you calm down just a minute? I mean, put this in the proper rhetoric so that we can understand. You understand you're in a court of law. Yes, as a matter of fact, Your Honor, I do understand that. But when I get to thinking about Jesus, I get so excited about what I used to be and what I am now that since I met Him, my life has never been the same. My eternal destination has now been changed. I used to be going to heaven by hell. Now I'm going to heaven, and I can't get over that. And pardon me, but I get a little bit excited about it. And Felix says, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. And Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Do you think it was a legal argument? There is nothing listed in his deposition that said anything about legalities. Paul was so overwhelmed with the goodness of God that it transferred way up there to the most expensive seats in the courtroom, to the highest up of the highest up of the then known world. Paul said, man, I would that you are as I am. Well, accept these chains. I don't want you to be in chains, but man, if you met who I have met, if you knew who I know, if you knew where I was going and where I used to be going, you would be down here joining me and we'd be singing the doxology together. I'm trying to encourage you that this thing called Christianity is a great thing. It's a blessing. It is exciting. It is wonderful to know that this is not as good as it gets for us. That we're going to a place beyond our ability to even understand. And it is time that we as Christians stop doing it as a fiduciary responsibility because it is incumbent upon us as a Christian that you need to go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. I get a chance every time I turn around, whether it's a waitress or somebody at the gas station, if I want to. But they look at my face and go, whatever you got, I don't want. You must have the flu or something. Your stomach bothering you? Your gout got you? You ain't got your bills paid? You having problems with your wife or your kids? Whatever you got. No, let me tell you about Jesus. I got to get that notch on my belt for today. I made a commitment to the Lord. I'd get down there and tell somebody at least one or two a week. I'd tell them about Jesus. Well, you happen to be the one, so sit down. Well, you look like you're constipated or something. What is wrong with you? Nothing. I just have to tell you, shut up and listen. Or go to hell, one or the other. Now, which will it be? Okay, I'll listen. Don't you want to trust Jesus? Like now? I'm not sure if you're describing Jesus or Satan. They both have five letters. So I'm not really sure which one it is. So there, what happens then is we have a bunch of people who are going out soul winning, but their soul has still been untouched. They're saved, but they haven't grasped a hold of what God did for them. Because in that Bible, every time I find when Jesus did something for somebody, they can't shut up about it. There's a Baptist in the Bible. It's not actually a Baptist in the Bible. What it is a lady, a man that thinks he's going to be a Baptist. Because the Lord says to him when he does a great miracle for him, he said, now, don't go tell nobody. Most Baptists would be like, oh, that's for me, man. I like that. Get saved, don't tell nobody. Right? The Lord thought, you must be going to, now that you're saved, you must be going to be a Baptist. So I'll just make it easy for you, don't tell nobody. You say, what did he do? Even though the Lord told him not to, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He's walking in there and somebody's like, what's wrong with you? I can't tell you. Really? You're different. I can't tell you. Well, maybe I could just tell you a little bit. No, I better not. What is the matter with you? You're like you're schizophrenic. Well, yeah, I kind of am. What happened to you? Who did you meet? That says it. He may kill me, but I'm going to tell you. I met Jesus and my life is changed and I'm different. And Lord, don't kill me. But if you do, it's a win-win for me. I'm not going to shut up. Lord comes out. Didn't I tell you to be quiet? Yes, sir, Lord. But if you looked at yourself in the mirror and do you not know what you did for me and you expect after what you did for me to keep my mouth shut, Lord, that would require a miracle. You would have to shut my mouth and sew it up. If you wanted me to be quiet, you would have had to struck me dumb and cut off my hands so I couldn't write and tell somebody about you. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is that man who's told not to tell, but he can't contain himself. I wonder if sometime when you're a witness to somebody, even if you didn't show the exuberance that I just did, if you just sat with them and were just like, oh man, I wish you could meet this guy. Oh man, if you knew what he did for me. Oh man, they'd be like, man, what in the world? I want to buy what you got. We'll do that about the news or about sickness or financial calamity. Here's a good one. Our politics. Oh, the government's shutting down. Okay. Jesus is coming. Amen. Gonna be a judgment seat of Christ. We all gonna die one day. Whatever. But the government's gonna shut down. I wonder if he's gonna get a wall. No, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. I guess it would matter which side of the wall you were on if you really mattered about that. But let me ask you a question. Jesus or politics? Why do we put more emphasis on politics? Our prejudices. Our preferences. How about just go to old-fashioned? Yep, just love Jesus. Messed up as a soup sandwich. Trying to get my life straight, but I'm saved. But see, I'm even making some of you independent Baptists uncomfortable right now. It's kind of like, oh, preacher's fixing to go on a shouting train. Next thing you know, he's going to be crawling on the pews again. I mean, he's dropped a few pounds, so I guess he thinks he can run across the pews again. Lord knows, he must be thinking he's 20 years younger than he really is. He'll be standing on the table again or something. But how could you not get excited about Jesus? I'm looking at faces in here. And stuff that has happened in here that the Lord has done supernaturally. Just in this corner right here. Heart attack. Loss of a wife. Daddy with a brain tumor. God supernaturally did things in every one of their life. Well... I can look across this whole thing. I see people that had cancer that don't have it no more. I see people that have lost things and had things tore slap up and they're still here. I've seen people that have come through great things. It's like, well, why does the Lord do all of that? It's not just so that we can be a comfort to others that are in trouble. It's a little bit selfish to a certain degree, but it's just to show how good God is on an individual basis.
Amen.
He's just good.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with every now and then give him a little, oh, oh. Bella called me the other day and he said, he accidentally called me. And I said, well, I guess the baby ain't here yet. No, but I got to feel him kick. I might be John the Baptist. You say, how you know that? He saw Jesus and he kicked. Elizabeth said, what in the world? John the Baptist said, man, do you know who that is? No, it's Mary. Oh, you can't see what I can see? Wrapped up there in the womb of Mary, your cousin is the creator of the universe.
Amen.
That's my Savior. Woo! Every time he came around like a little magnet, hit that boy's foot. Boom. And he came out. You know what he said one day? I'm almost done. He looked across the creek.
across the river. Behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Finally got a congregation of people around here, and baptizing them right and left. They're even bringing offerings to the river bank here. Because I told them, who told you to bring meat fit for repent? Who told you you could repent? Bring meat fit for repent. They're bringing it in. Boy, I mean right and left. We're knocking them dead. And he has to show up. Well, behold the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. You know what I think John did? I think he looked like a little trolling motor that got kind of kicked about halfway up out of the water. And that river he's standing in when the Lord shows up, he's just spewing water all over the place. They're like, man, he looks like a sprayed roach. What's wrong with that guy? And he said, man, whoo, glory, hallelujah. John, you got the Pharisees are watching you, man. That's so unreligious. Man, do you realize who that is on that bank over there? And at the top of his lungs, stripped every gear he had, you know what he said? Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And I think he said it as if he was excited about him being there.
Yep.
But we generally approach witnessing like, would you mind if I tell you about the creator of the universe, you know, Jesus? I don't mean to be offensive. Well, if my Jesus offends you, then just be offended. Here's the oddity. I will wear what I want and dare you to say anything about it. I will go where I want, watch what I want, say what I want, and dare you to. But when it comes to witnessing, it's like, would you mind apologetically if I would please tell you about the greatest thing that ever happened to me this side of eternity?
Amen.
I'm at Jesus.
Amen.
Really? What you so jacked up about? Him!
Amen, brother.
And you'd be surprised. You would be needing the other building. You say, why? Because whenever they hear that Jesus is in the house, the place is so full you got to cut a hole in the roof to let people in.
Yeah.
I heard this week. We have a preacher. You know he's in the gleanings. I said, we are? He said, yeah. Ain't nobody coming to Jesus no more. I said, really? He said, no. I said, man, that's terrible. I said, where you get that? He said, you can just tell things is drying up. And I'm thinking, baby, get me some water. I'm drying up. Listen to this guy. I'm thinking, how'd you like to have that as a pastor? I'd be like having Jack Frost as the pastor, you know? It's kind of like everything's cold all the time. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know what he's saying? Ain't nobody wants to hear about Jesus no more. Oh, so I'm not going to tell them. Because you know what I'm going to do? I want to go by popular opinion. But I'm just suggesting to you that maybe if you were as excited about Jesus as you are about getting home at 6 o'clock.
Right, amen.
Which you ain't going to make it. You're going to have to watch it on your phone. I got to see the opening kickoff. Like, that's the whole game? They kicked off. A guy received it. He looked around. He said, you say, why do they take a knee? They're praying. They see 12 guys running at them. They're like, oh, they're going to kill me. Too many men on the field. They're all coming after me. Tebow was around long before Tebow ever was. They've been praying in the end zone for years. Yes, I know how many people are on the field. But it's interesting that we seem to be more excited about everything except that. And Paul refers to it in Thessalonians as, you are my crown of rejoicing. When we see you at the coming of Jesus Christ,
straddle that horse, in spite of whether you like him or not, and come down at the second coming of Christ, man, we are going to be screaming and shouting all the way down. And so are you, because you're it. There's four other crowns we'll talk about Wednesday night if you can make it. But I want you to understand that it is time that we learn to rejoice in the fact that we're saved. And if we would convey that to other people, instead of, are you ready, Soph? I'm saved. But you wouldn't believe the amount of homework I got. I know you wouldn't do that. I'm just using you as an illustration. I'm picking on you. You ready, sis? I'm saved. But I ain't got no boyfriend. Thank God. Oh, double thank God. Mom and Dad are thanking God. The preacher is thanking God. For you too. Don't be looking like that. It's kind of like, oh, not, no, I'm not. Uh-uh. I know your daddy. Listen, he loves to let his dogs, if they don't have hogs to run, he loves to chase boyfriends through the swamp. Your daddy has a place we can hide whatever's left of him. And most people don't even know where y'all live, somewhere down around Mickey Mouse Land. But here's the point. So, preacher, you already made it. Oftentimes the billboard betrays the product, because the face speaks more than our words do. Oh, I'm rejoicing, I'm saved. Thank God. Well, just hallelujah. And on top of that, I got hemorrhoids. And this cold, it just won't leave me. I've wore these 2-hour shoes for 4 hours now, and my corns is killing me. Oh, I'm sorry, were we supposed to be talking about Jesus? Jesus, take the wheel. I can't even drive around these idiots no more. That's why you're here, right? But that is the real deal. You get up in the morning, and instead of saying, well, thank the Lord, man, I made it through the night, you're like, oh God, another day. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Praise Jesus. Walk in. Where are you at? Church yesterday. The cotton picking preacher wouldn't shut up. Ran way past 6 o'clock. I was trying to run the TiVo back during the commercials, but I didn't want to miss the commercials. They already played the game. You want to know who won? No, I'm just kidding. Y'all are like, don't tell me. Spoiler alert. Oh, no, don't tell me. I prayed really hard. I'm trying to finish. TK's like, man,
I wish you would, preacher. You're killing me dead now.
I prayed really hard. I was like, Lord, I think a great time to come, instead of blood moons and Shemitahs and worrying about the altar, and come on, Super Bowl Sunday. Oh, would that be a kick? Mr. Abscess Tooth is in church instead of being at home taking advantage of, hey, Mom, I got to take some meds. I got an abscess tooth and all this kind of stuff. He decided to come to church. You thought the rapture was going to happen. You ain't fooling me. He's kind of like, uh-uh, I ain't staying at home. The rapture happened tonight, because the preacher said the Lord's coming on Super Bowl Sunday. So I'm just waiting on him to get here. I'm really doing you a favor. But if I could paint, I'd have people say, Lord, could you please wait until after the game is over? I got a lot riding on this. You know I'm telling the truth. But preacher, what do you think about that? Oh, they got
the right to do what they want to do, but they get ready to go tomorrow and they say, man, did you go to church last night? Well, well, sometimes there's, it's all right to miss church. I was at the house. I was watching the ball game. Oh, so you know the score to the game, but you don't know what happened in church last night? Yeah, I heard the preacher ran off the rails. That's all I know. Talking about getting excited about Jesus. You know how they get sometimes is what they pay them to do. I'm not this way because I'm paid. I'm this way because God's been good to me. And you know what? If you go this week and you'll just keep that in the back of your mind, you'd be surprised how that door, somebody say, what's going on with you, Moses? Your face is shining. Oh, I don't know. It must be because I've been with Jesus. He helped me with a few things. You like to hear about him? No, I don't want to hear nothing about him. Okay, man, no problem. I'll wait till I find somebody that does, but I'm going to find somebody. You say, well, I just can't be quiet. And one day Bill's going to be up there. I won't be that old hard-working farmer up at 4, goes to bed way before the sun, moon comes up at the end of these long, hard days. He'll be up there. He'll say, I sure appreciate being up here, preacher. I'm glad you came, and appreciating all the choir, host of people to say, well, we've been praying for you. You know what they'll be saying? Boy, Bill, it sure is good to see you say, we're glad you met Jesus, because that's one more person to sing his praises. God's filling the choir tonight with the redeemed. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And every time we add somebody to that number through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord adds one more to the choir, because everybody that gets added, that's one more person to praise Jesus Christ. And it don't get no better than that. Several years ago, there was a group, young girl, she's about 12 years old, 13. And I'm done, I promise. Because it's past kickoff. And I was at a meeting. And they got ready to sing. It was up in Stanford, Connecticut. And these four young girls get up. They're all young in those days. And they started singing this song, There Ain't Nothing Better Than Jesus. It's not a real complex song. It sounds like an old country song. There ain't nothing better than Jesus. A little bit at a time, individuals started shouting a little bit. And then the more you got thinking about it, the more like, you know what? There's not. Amen. And to say, there's not anything better than Jesus, it don't sound right. Ain't nothing better than Jesus. And I remember that little girl. She started singing, and she's 12, about 12, maybe 13. And tears started coming down her cheeks. And that little old bottom lip started quivering, and she was trying to sing the song, but how you get that little frog in your throat, like you swallowed a sock or something, and it's right there, and she's trying to sing, and she can't. She finally said, well, there ain't. And she puts her microphone down and sat down. You say, I don't appreciate that. No, that little 12-year-old girl had some sense. I don't know what she was going through. I don't know where her struggle was. But you know what she said? Maybe she was singing that song and somebody had told her something was better than Jesus. And she finally, at 12 years of age, realized, you know something? There ain't nothing better than Jesus. I hope that helps you. Apologize for going a little long. Let's stand there together and be dismissed, would you please?